Sometimes we like to argue, what's the greatest fill in the blank? Is it was the greatest athlete or the greatest ball player or the greatest person to say a prayer for you when you're at the altar? Or and that's, you know, those arguments are so much fun to me, because whoever you pick, I want to pick the opposite. Just see how confidence you're in and who you choose. And what I'm doing here this morning is I'm borrowing from something that's the greatest. And I'm borrowing from the greatest sermon that's ever preached. I have a book in my office, The Greatest Sermons Ever Preached. And I've got to be honest with you, I've never read all of it. I've thumbed through it and looked at the titles and who some of the sermons were by. You can't really compile a book like that, because there's so many sermons that have preached that have touched people's hearts in different ways that you really can't rank them. But there's only one in there by Jesus, and it's the parable of the sower. And I completely disagree with that. That's his greatest sermon. A good one, no doubt. But the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Bar none, you can't argue with that. I don't believe that you can come up with an argument that would compare to what Jesus did in that. And if you read it, it would take you probably 10 minutes to read it. So it wasn't a very long sermon. But in those few minutes, he was able to do something that you can build volumes and volumes and volumes of books on and teaching on. And no doubt thousands and thousands of sermons have been preached on different little aspects of that one sermon. And I want to pause for just a moment and take a reprieve to just talk about Jesus. Not only did he preach the greatest sermon, he was the greatest. And you don't have to put anything after that, because whatever you want to fill in that blank, he's the greatest. You know, and Pastor Dale mentioned he's the only way to heaven. And not that heaven is the reward, but Jesus is the reward. You know, we preached last week about that. I preached last week about that he's the reward. It's not that you get to go to heaven. It's that you get to be there with him. There's an analogy that I read, and I've done it in a sermon before, but if you could go to heaven, you could take anybody you want with you. You can have anything that your mind can imagine waiting for you when you get there, but Jesus isn't there. Would you still want to go? And if you can answer yes to that, then there's a flaw with your faith, because Jesus is the prize. And I know that life throws so many things at us. And it can be things that can seem so important to us. But in comparison to the greatest, it's still nothing. Even if it devastates your entire life, your family, everything that happens from that point forward, it is still tiny compared to Jesus and having him in your life. We'll get back to what we had planned. And I want to look at part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I hope you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. I believe that most everybody in here is. And again, there's a great amount of material. And I want to begin by looking at it from a little wider view. The book of Matthew begins in the first four chapters. You look at the lineage of Jesus. Then you get his birth. You get Herod's attempt to kill him, and Jesus fleeing from that as a young boy, very young. You read about his baptism, his temptation, the calling of disciples, and then his ministry begins. And as we look at that, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." And then if you fast forward about five chapters up, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, you read almost the exact same phrase. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And what you've seen Matthew do in this book is you've seen him make a sandwich. He's put bookends on a portion of his gospel that are painting a picture. So you've got this same phrase here in chapter 4 and the same one in chapter 9. And in the middle, you have Jesus doing those two things, preaching and teaching and healing. In chapters 5 through 7, You get the Sermon on the Mount. You get his teaching that basically sums up everything he taught all through his ministry. And then in chapters 8 through 9, you get story after story of miracles that he performed and healings that took place. And you get a picture of what Jesus' ministry was all about. And that begins with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and it reads like this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's interesting that begins with Jesus climbing up and he sits on a rock and his disciples gather around and he begins to teach them. No doubt he wasn't just oblivious to the fact that there were a multitude of other people gathered around. But the teaching is focused on the disciples and the other people get to eavesdrop and listen in. And essentially that's what church is. You have disciples gathered together in the teaching, and then often there are other people that come in. But it's mostly for the Christian. That's sort of the way it's designed. But in this, everybody gets something out of it. And I want you to pay close attention. I want you to see this because when I saw it, it was so incredible. But you've got the sandwich there that we begin with. And then you go into the Beatitudes, and there are 8. And I know many people would argue that there are 9. But the last one there, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, is just an extension of the one before it. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And you can tell that by the language that's used. All of them are blessed. Are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And then the final one is blessed are you. And so he's just expanding on the being persecuted. And so there are 8 Beatitudes. And Jesus is talking about how fortunate you are. How blessed you are. We say blessed. I don't know why we use that. I don't know why we say it that way in this instance and we say blessed in other instances. But essentially, you're blessed. You're very fortunate to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's how the Beatitudes begin. If you read the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you read the 8th one, blessed are those for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, you're seeing a smaller sandwich within that bigger sandwich. In these 8 Beatitudes, the first and the last have present tense promises that go along with them, which is that you are part of the kingdom of heaven. And then the other 6 have future tense promises that are attached to them that fill in the meat and the cheese of the sandwich. And we're gonna get a look at, maybe I'll make you good and hungry for lunch too. But the first and the last, the first and the 8th, are present tense, have to do with the kingdom of heaven, and 2 through 6 are future tense. And you see that writing style through Matthew's gospel that he likes to give a beginning and an end and then fill in the middle and to make these sandwiches. It gives you kind of a visual image. But we're so fortunate to be part of the kingdom of God. And again, just a note, I stand in a room full of people where there are bad things taking place in your life, unfortunate things, difficult things, and you're still so fortunate and you're still so blessed because if you're attached to Jesus and his kingdom, then you become an unstoppable force. There's no message greater. There's nothing that we should ever be more concerned about than him. And even if you're going through it, just this horrible thing that seems insurmountable, if Jesus is attached to your life as your Savior, then you're blessed and you're fortunate. And your future is brighter than you could ever imagine. I want to look at the first part of the Beatitudes, the first four. The first one is poor in spirit. And I'm going to give just a brief description. Again, this is not just one sermon. This is a volume of sermons. But I want you to get this incredible picture of what the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to do as he wrote this. Poor in spirit is poverty of spirit. You realize that you're powerless, that you're bankrupt, that you're helpless, that you're unclean and unworthy, and that you have a problem that only God can fix. You're desolate. And that's what being poor in spirit means. The next one is, blessed are those who mourn. And we know what mourners are. They are people that are broken over something. And in this case, they're broken over their condition before God. They're broken because of the poverty of their spirit. And then blessed are the meek. And I know that meek may have a negative connotation in our society, but here it just simply means people that trust, commit, they wait patiently. They don't fret over what somebody else has or over what the wicked have. They don't seek revenge. They don't get defensive. They don't try to fix it themselves. They wait on the one who can fix it. So you have a picture of a person that's hollowed out in spirit. They're completely destroyed because of their state. And we're sinners. And when we stand before God, we'll stand before God as sinners, because there's all have sinned. So therefore, we're all sinners. There's no way to get out of that. You are that no matter what happens. Now, obviously, the blood of Jesus Christ will cover you. And when you stand before God, that will determine your judgment. But everybody stands before him as a sinner. So you're hollowed out. You're broken over that state. Because I stand before a God, a sinner, utterly desolate. And I'm meek because I'm waiting on him to fix the problem. Because only he can fix it. I can't do anything about it. We can't earn that. We can't work toward it. We can't gain that on anything that we can do. And then the fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is a restlessness and longing and a relentlessness for things that only God can do. So those first four, you get a picture of a person who is hollowed out and destroyed, broken for their self, and waiting on God to do something. And then when those three things take place, then you begin to gain a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. And then when you look at the second four, that's sort of the meat, and then this back end is sort of the cheese, okay? The two parts of the sandwich. And if you're like me, you don't want any vegetables on it, so we're not going to add any of that stuff today, okay? Just meat and cheese. Blessed are the merciful. You're perceptive of others' pain, and you make every effort to see the greatest good done for the greatest number of people. Think of the Good Samaritan. Doesn't matter who it is, what they look like, what they smell like, what color they are, what their accent is, what language they speak. You are merciful. If you can help them, you're going to, no matter what happens. Blessed are the pure in heart. The purity of heart is a heart that is fully and totally allegiant to God and his will. Your heart is aligned with it. David was a man after God's own heart. His heart aligned with God's. And it sought after God's. And God loved that about David. And that's what being pure of heart is. And blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are all the acts of love by which we try to overcome the enmity or the hostility between us and others. And a good picture of this is looking at praying for your enemies. And then the fourth one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or blessed are those, as we read on down in the expansion of that, Jesus says, blessed are you when they persecute you for my sake. And so Jesus is inserting himself in for the place of righteousness. And I want to pause right there and say this. Holiness and righteousness are not things that you do. A holy life is not something that you live. A righteous life is not changing your habits. Righteousness and Jesus are synonymous. They're interchangeable. Holiness, you only become holy and righteous when you're consumed with the Holy Spirit and the things of God. And then whatever habits you had that may have been considered unholy or wrong or needed to be changed, they will change themselves. It won't come by your effort. And I know sometimes we will be preached or taught about holiness and you need to change this and you need to do that and you need, that's false doctrine. Because you are never going to accomplish holiness. It's something that only God can do in you. And realizing that helps you to understand that, well, I don't have to break these bad habits. I don't have to change these patterns in my life. I have to trust God to do it. And that's what you're getting a picture of here as we see the back end of this sandwich. These first four and these second four. The first four, you see somebody that is hollowed out, that is destroyed over their state before God. And they're ripped apart inside and they mourn and they're meek and they're waiting on God to do something. And He begins to fill you with righteousness. He begins to fill you with something that you can't accomplish on your own. And then you become a picture of this person on the back end. Then you begin to become somebody who is merciful, which is not something that human beings tend to lend themselves to, nor is being pure of heart, nor is being a peacemaker. Nor is enjoying persecution. So you see a picture of what you were and what happens to you, and then you're filled, and then you see what you look like afterwards. And He ends that with persecution for His sake. And when somebody's done that much for you, you don't mind being persecuted for His sake. You don't mind being mistreated or... And by the way, we live in the United States of America and we are not mistreated as Christians. I was looking up persecution and just some of the numbers and some of the things. And there was a picture of this one lady, and you could see on her legs from her waist down just these sores and these terrible wounds. And it was describing the wounds and it said, by the way, this woman was, all these things happened in prison in China. These wounds happened as a result of being in prison, and she was later executed simply because she was a Christian. And this was a modern day picture, not something that happened years and years or decades ago. This is something that happens today in many places. Muslim countries, if you convert to Christianity, at the best, you're disowned. At the worst, they just kill you. And so we have it made in so many ways. But those first four conditions that lead to a deep longing to be filled with righteousness. And then you begin to starve for it. And then those second four, what happens to you when you're filled with it. In a picture of salvation and sanctification, that it doesn't get any better than that. And so there you get a look at Matthew's sandwiches. But there is one very critical thing that I want you to know and I want you to take away this morning. The Beatitudes and this picture that we've seen, this picture of Jesus' ministry, and within this ministry are these Beatitudes, and within these Beatitudes are a picture of what a Christian looks like. One of the best things you can learn to do as a human being, and especially as a Christian, is to be self-analytical and to be honest with yourself. How am I doing? How am I stacking up? How much am I allowing God to change me? How much am I allowing Him to affect the things that I do every day? So these aren't suggestions of how to make the world a better place. They are a description of a life on the narrow path. I have this wild dream, and I've told almost nobody this. I think if Mandy and Kent may be the only two people in the world that know this, but I had this grand dream of writing a book, a you know, a Christian living book that you would go to the store and buy. And the idea of that book is being on the narrow path. And I've wanted to keep all these things to myself. I don't want anybody to steal my ideas and steal my book and write it, you know, and it sell 10 million copies and I've missed out on my chance. But, and I've always thought of the narrow path as a separate path from the wide path or the worldly path. And through praying and through study, the Holy Spirit's revealed to me that's completely false. That's a horrible way to look at it. And let me give you a way to look at it. Have you ever been to a football game at Neyland Stadium? Or to a basketball game at Thompson Bowling Arena? Or some kind of event at a big stadium where there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people and it all ended and everybody's trying to go at once? Do you have that picture in your mind or something similar to it? The narrow path is trying to get in while everybody else is trying to get out. And you're walking. And even walking out, I mean, you're shoulder to shoulder and you're trying to hold hands with whoever you're with so that you don't get separated and ripped apart. And you're trying to go upstream and all that. And you're getting hit and you're getting pushed aside and you're having to push people aside and you're having to fight through that. But in the midst of that, you're seeing every face that you pass. You're seeing every person you meet. And that's a picture of the narrow path. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to be following the other way of what everybody else is going. But at the same time, He wants us to be able to look at their face, feel their hurt, feel their pain, and be able to do for them, help Jesus do for them what He's done for us. And be willing to stop and to help. To be willing to stop and to be merciful, to be a peacemaker, to be able to give something that otherwise they couldn't have got. And to be able to give something of ourselves that couldn't be given if we're going the other way. And so that would be the premise of my book, but it's a beautiful picture of the way we're to live. And that's not an easy trek. And by the way, eventually you're going to get to where you're going and everybody else is going to get out and it ends. But as long as we're alive, that journey never ends. And as long as we're alive, we're going to get tired and we're going to get weary and it's going to get harder and harder. And it's going to force us to depend on Jesus Christ more than we ever have every single day that we go forward. And it's going to force us to have that hunger and that thirst even more. See, He doesn't fill you up once and you're good to go. His mercies are new every day. In other words, every day you're going to need to be filled again. And He's got the stuff to fill you. But every day it's new. Every day it changes. Every day it's different. And so if you're on that narrow path today, by the way, don't steal my book idea, okay? No, I'm just kidding. If you're diligent enough to sit down and write it before I get to, then I'll write a little blurb at the end of it for you, okay? A lot of good that'll do you on sales. But if you're on that narrow path today, then I hope something, not that I've said, but that Jesus said in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, is of value to you today. That it'll help you stay on that path. That it'll help you keep bumping shoulders and fighting the fight and going through the crowd and looking at every face and saying, what can I do? By the way, if church is the most spiritual thing you do every week, then again, you need to reexamine the way you're living life. And by the way, it's something that you can easily be impressed into doing. But just as you walk in and out of this place, I want you to look at the faces. And if you see somebody and you say, how you doing? They'll say, fine. And you'll shake their hand, you'll give them a hug, and you'll go away. And you'll believe that that person was fine. But I've come to understand and to believe that if I shake your hand and you tell me you're fine and we hug and we go our separate ways, I know that everything's not fine. There is something that at the very least I can pray for you about. And even better, I may be able to help you with. And the same is true for you. Every time you walk in this place, you have the ability to be ministers far beyond anybody that can stand up here. Because I watch you guys come in and I still want to run down and give Alyssa a hug and just love on her. And I I love you and I'm praying for you. But it's not just her and it's not just her situation. I want to do that for so many of you all the time. And I see you come in, and my favorite people are coming are the ones that come in late, because a lot of times I can catch eye contact with them and give them a big grin and let them know I'm happy they're here. But more than that, and again, maybe my life doesn't always reflect this because I'm still a work in progress, but I want to be able to help you if I can. And you should have that same longing for your brothers and sisters here. And not just for me, but for anybody that you pass. And to be able to do what you can do. I know sometimes people will come and say, I wish there was more ministry for us to be involved in at the church. And I wish there was more that we could latch on to and do and to be out there and to be the hands and feet. And so I would ask you, if you've got the heart for it and you've got the desire for it, then do it. I promise you, if it's worthwhile, First Church of God, the stewards, the pastors, the leaders will come on board with you. You may not get a dime, but we will support you in every way that we can. And if we have the finances, I'm sure we'll pour that into it too. But it's not just for the pastors to do the ministry. It's for all of us to be the ministers. And once you get going, once those floodgates get opened, and you realize not just what you should be doing or what you could be doing, but the potential you have and the blessing that's in it and the help that you can be to so many, then I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting in the whole world. And we're just scratching the surface. But it's not something that I can do for you. It's only something that God can do in you if you let Him. But if you're on that path today, I hope that you're encouraged today. If you're not on that path, then I hope today you've received direction on how to get on it. And that direction is summed up in one word, Jesus. We talked about that in the beginning. He's the greatest. No matter what you think a picture of a Christian is, no matter what you think, well, I just can't do that, or I just can't turn my life over to that, or I've got so much of this or so much of that. I'm telling you, you don't have to worry about those things. Jesus didn't tell you to worry about those things. He just said to come and find me. That's the reason He came. I came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He didn't come for those that have it all together. He came for the broken. And by the way, we just learned that part of being an effective Christian is being broken so that you can be filled and be changed. And if you don't have Jesus today and you're not broken, then you've got a ways to go. If you don't have Jesus today and you are broken, then I promise you, He has the tools to make you into a brand new creation. And you will never, ever be the same. Father, I thank You so much that You're the greatest. That You are something that is far beyond what I could ever articulate to somebody or tell anybody about. But when they experience You and what You can do for them and how You can change them and how You can make their life of value and so much worthwhile and put everything into perspective is so incredible. And I pray that for every single person here today, no matter where they are along that journey, whether they're somewhere down that narrow path and they're fighting through and they're doing the best they can, I pray that You encourage them today and You lift them up and You give them the strength to keep going. And for those of us that may not be on that path yet, Father, I pray that You would illuminate the way to You today a little bit more. Maybe today's not the day they take that step. Maybe it is. But no matter where they are, I pray that You impress upon them that they would see You a little clearer, that they would understand a little more, and that they would get a glimpse of just who and what You are. Thank You for these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.